Exodus chapter 15. According to Louis Chang from WebMD, a new study shows that since 1940, scientists have identified 335 emerging infectious diseases in human beings. 335 since 1940. These diseases include things like mesothelioma. I never heard about it until like 5 years ago. Peripheral artery disease, Joubert syndrome, flesh-eating bacteria, methicillin-resistant staph, SARS, Ebola, HIV and AIDS, and tuberculosis, which was once declared extinct, a cured disease, is number one killer in the world. Tuberculosis, the one disease that we once thought we had full control of, is now, today, the number one killer in the world. Many of the newfound diseases, 71% of them, started in wildlife and are becoming more and more common. Things that they thought were only prevalent in wildlife are now being found in humans. Drug-resistant strains of infectious diseases are also on the rise. As I mentioned, one of them is that methicillin-resistant staph. They know of nothing to control it once it starts running rampant. It normally is picked up in hospitals. The researchers from the Zoological Society of London, Kate Jones, PhD, said that drug-resistant strains of these infectious diseases are also on the rise, and they're rising at a more rapid rate than they can control. I know that many of you have suffered from health issues over the years. Many of you are suffering from health issues today. Some of them are really debilitating, as we are all aware. What is God's take on all this? We are his people. We are his children. Yet disease is running rampant on the face of the earth. Let's look at Exodus 15 and verse 25. I'm going to break into the verse about midway after the waters were being sweetened back in the time of Moses. Exodus 15, verse 25. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am not the Lord that brings disease upon you. God here, who is the one who became Jesus the Christ, said that he is very concerned about our sicknesses and our diseases. Some interesting dialogue here, if you'd stop and think about it, about disease. Let's look at another passage in Psalm 103. Go to Psalm 103. What promises has God made about our health and about our well-being? There's been a lot mentioned and examples given about how committed and compassionate Jesus Christ and God are about us and our infirmities. With Passover now only about 9 weeks away, I think this is a good subject to reflect on because it really does play into the Passover period of time. Psalms 103, beginning here in verse 2. Psalms 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, David writes, and forget not all of his benefits. And I find it interesting the way he words it here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. God has outlined a book full of benefits. When most people work for a corporation or the government, the HR department normally has what they call a benefits manual or a benefits booklet. And it lists all of the benefits that are available to those particular employees. And that's one of the things that many employees want to see first before they even really seriously consider a job change. God has done the same thing for all of us. But David knew that, and David saw that for what it was. He says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. It's interesting to note here that the concept of God healing our diseases is somehow tied to forgiving our iniquities. At the Passover season in a couple of months, we will all be reminded to reflect on our personal iniquities, won't we? Paul reminds us to go inward, to examine ourselves. This is a good time to start because it gives you several weeks, 9 weeks to be exact, prior to the Passover. And ask God to purge out those pockets that we may have overlooked in our lives so that we can repent of them. And once we repent of them, then God can forgive those iniquities, can't he? I thought it would be good to review the concept of the divine healing that God, through Jesus Christ, has promised to all of us. We're going to look at Jesus Christ as, one, the compassionate healer, two, the powerful healer, and three, the sovereign and wise healer. Let's first ask the question, does Jesus Christ care if you or I are suffering or experiencing something due to sickness or disease? Go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're going to begin in John 9 and verse 1. John 9 and 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. We've read this scripture many times. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now I know many of us have looked at that passage of scripture and maybe mocked the disciples for asking a question like that. But if you stop and think about most of us, when we see somebody that is really sick, we probably have let it pass our mind, or deep down inside, we've thought, I wonder what they've done to have this come upon them. I know that that's happened because I've talked to people over the years in my ministry where people think like that, that somebody must have done something wrong for somebody to have this kind of a disease and this debilitating of a sickness, or to have something be that prolonged and that painful. Somebody must have done something wrong. This was a mistake that many of us have made about ourselves and others when we witness illness. Somehow we conclude somebody must have sinned to cause this. Let's look at Christ's response in verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus Christ and those who followed him were to display the works of God in their ministry. And one of the works that Jesus Christ said he came here to this earth to do was to heal. Verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, he spit on the ground and made clay with his saliva. Then he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Notice that Jesus Christ touched this man and anointed him. Probably the way that most of us wouldn't want to be anointed. I mean, if I came to your house and said, you need to be anointed, yeah, okay. Go down outside, grab me a wad of mud, roll it together and slap it on your forehead. Most of you probably go, backing away from that. But Jesus Christ did this because he was showing that, one, he chose to touch, have human contact with the individual that he was anointing, and then he anointed that individual with something. He created like a salve. He physically interacted in the process of healing. But then in verse 7, he said to him, now go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and when he came back, he was seeing. The man was asked to do something. Is there anything magical about the pool of Siloam? No. Because if there was, everybody would have been jumping in it. And everybody would have been walking out completely healed of whatever the problem was. It was just an action that Jesus Christ chose to have this man interact with him to make a point. All of us in this room have probably been anointed at one point in time in our lives or another. And when you were anointed, you made physical contact with the minister of God. The same way that Jesus Christ made physical contact with the people he interacted with back then. You don't see asking this man what kind of sin he was involved with. He just felt the desire to heal him of his blindness because Jesus Christ cared. And this man was allowed to be born blind. Allowed to be born blind. So that this day could happen. Now, do you think that man or his parents were going to argue with Jesus Christ and saying, why didn't this happen way back when? No, they were probably jumping for joy that it happened at all. It showed the power of Jesus Christ to heal and people's faith and the interaction that takes place in all that. Christ cared and he showed it. Matthew 20, let's turn over there. Chapter 20. We'll see another example of Christ's healing another couple of people, both blind as well. Here we'll also see explicitly the act of compassion that was motivating Jesus Christ to do one of the works that God sent him here on this earth to do, which is healing. We're going to begin here in Matthew 20 and verse 29. Matthew 20 and verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting on the road when they heard Jesus Christ was passing by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now these individuals were pushed up against a wall, off and away from the crowd. They just heard the hustle and bustle of Jesus Christ walking down the road here. And they hollered out to Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. The multitude warned them. These people that were walking around with Jesus Christ warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. The general public at that point in time had not yet learned Christ's attitude with this sort of thing, or they would have never spoken out like that. This was a teaching moment as well. There was an arrogance that started to develop at first with the disciples and then all of the other people that were following along the multitudes with Christ, and they started developing this ownership thing. He's our Christ. He's our Lord. He's our leader. We're following him. We're his disciples. Don't bother us with what you need. That's not what he's here for. Jesus Christ would hear nothing, none of that. Jesus Christ was there for everybody. He's still here for everybody. Not just those of us sitting here in this room. It's not about us. It never will be about us. We're incidental in the whole process. But we are part of the process. Just like these two blind men were part of the process. The one young blind man that was born blind was part of the process. So are you and I. We may not even know what that part of the process is yet. But for some unique reason, you are here. And you are following the Lord. You are part of that discipleship. Here again, Jesus Christ said in verse 32, Jesus stood still and called to these two blind men and said, what would you want me to do for you? He knew exactly what they wanted. They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now, doesn't that strike you as a little bit odd? If you were blind and you knew Jesus Christ was walking by, would you say, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me? And he turned around and said, what do you want me to do? Wouldn't you say, give me sight. Make me so that I can see. It's interesting what they said. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. I believe there's a double entendre here. They wanted, yes, to be able to see, but they wanted to be able to see and understand what Jesus Christ was saying. Very possibly a double meaning, that your eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and what did they do? They followed him. Here again we see Jesus Christ touching them as he healed them. Also we see it was compassion that moved him. I think that's important to understand, because you and I need to know that that individual that sits at the right hand of God, who was the God of the Old Testament, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior and soon coming King, not only died for us and suffered for us, but he sits there on that throne and has come in for us. He wants us to be whole, healthy, healed in every way, shape, and form. He really cares. He heals out of love. Let's next go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, just a few pages over to your right. Here we'll see another example of Christ's caring and love toward his fellow man. Keep in mind, this is Jesus Christ, the man, walking around on the earth. This isn't Jesus Christ, the God. We will see here that he not only healed when we request it, and it's not because of his lack of concern or love that we don't get healed when we ask for it. Let me see the hands of everybody in this room who, every time you've asked for God's healing or intervention in your life, he's answered immediately for you. Not one hand. We're going to learn more about that before this sermon's over today. I think it's important to understand that. It's also important to understand that he, Jesus Christ, and God both have shown us that it is love, the love they have for us, that they do what they do for us and when they do it for us. Let's look again at Christ's intervention here in Mark 1 and verse 38. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all the Galilee and casting out demons. Now this is a form of healing as well, and it's important to understand this. As we can see elsewhere in the Bible, that demons at times torment people. And they create an unpleasant, even dangerous environment and a form of life. Mark 1 verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, it is important to understand here that a leper back in those days was an individual that was completely shunned. They were not allowed within yards of people. They were given their own paths to follow and their own cities to live in. Nobody wanted to even come remotely close to them to touch them. And here we see a leper coming, kneeling down, and going to Christ and saying, "If you're willing," interesting terminology again, "if you are willing, you can make me clean." It's interesting to see how some of these people exemplified faith at this level, and they virtually had no interaction with Jesus Christ. They just heard about him. They knew in their hearts that if Jesus Christ chose to, he could heal whatever their problem was. Verse 41, then Jesus moved with compassion again, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. That is an enormous healing. Because this individual went from a leper, in the true sense of the word, as well as the figurative sense of the word, nobody wanted to be around him, to being as clean as any one of us sitting here in this room. He became a part of society again. Jesus healed him because he cared about him. He wasn't just doing his job. He really cares. He shared their pain. And he felt deeply for every single one of them. Question. If we are not healed, when we have asked God for his intervention, is it because he doesn't care? Some of that answer can be found in John 15. Let's turn there. John chapter 15. We should never doubt Christ's love for us. But I will tell you, you go through enough trial and trauma and struggle in your life, the thought will enter your mind. Or we should question whether they're paying attention in our lives. We're going to look at two well-known scriptures here in John that show us that God and Jesus Christ are both motivated out of love for us. They do care, they do love us, and they've both shown it. John 15, beginning in verse 11. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If we could only live up to that, wouldn't life be different? I mean, that would be something really worthy of thinking about, contemplating. How did Jesus Christ love you? Are we capable of loving another human being like that? He said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Remember Jesus Christ said he now calls us friends, not just a relationship, not just a disciple. This is not a man speaking words because they sound good. This is a man speaking words because he knew he was going to lay down his life for each and every one of us. Jesus proved his love for us already by dying for us. So I also mentioned, let's flip back to John 3, just a few pages back the other direction, John chapter 3. God loves us more than we can possibly love each other, more than we'd even love our children. And most of us would do just about anything possible if one of our children were in need, wouldn't we? Anyone that's had a child knows that. If it was in your power, even if it was outside your power, you would try to accomplish it to help your children. But God's love for us is greater than that. And God is the same way with his children. But he has the power to do it. Anything needed, he has the power and the capacity to intervene. Let's begin here, John 3 and verse 14. John 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Symbolic relationship. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, might be saved. Truly, our God is a God of love. We've heard that many different times in many different ways in sermons. And compassionate toward each and every one of us. His Son is, too. And part of that compassion sometimes, brethren, means they are not going to intervene the way and the time we want them to. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Take a real quick look here at Paul's comments about this love of God and Christ and how they cared for us and express it in so many different ways. Most of us may never in this lifetime be able to have this type of love or caring for one another, but it is something that is good to be striving for. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, for when we were still, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And you hear about things like this happening once in a while in life, where a mother or a father or a sister or a brother or an aunt or an uncle sacrifice their lives trying to save the life of a loved one. or a stranger jumping into the fray trying to save lives of individuals, like this individual in this fire a week or so ago, went in and salvaged three children at the risk of his own life. Well, Christ is trying to show us, and God is trying to show us, and Paul's writing about the fact, well, you know, on occasion, given the right circumstance, we might consider doing that for another human being that's a good person, or somebody we have some caring and love about. But how many of us would jump into the fray if we knew the individual was in the mess, in the fire, in the river, is one of the nastiest, wickedest human beings on the planet? Would we jump in to try to save their life then? Well, listen to this. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still that wretch is when he died for us. When you and I were at our worst is when there was a need for him to die for us. And he chose to do that for you and me before we were ever born. And for every human being that ever walked this earth. That is an incredible commitment and a form of love. He did that. And he suffered. And it hurt. It hurt worse than you and I will ever hurt in this life. There are many other scriptures that we could turn to about the healings and things that Christ performed on his earth. I'm just going to give you two of them. You can write them down. I'm not going to turn there. Matthew 9 and verse 35 is a good one to read. It's where Jesus went preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every form of sickness and disease. Luke 4 verse 40. Luke 4 verse 40. People brought unto him all various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Then the question, doesn't God always heal? First, let's understand this. For those of us who trust in God and Christ, we've already read it. Healing is assured. There's no denying that, isn't it? And we read enough about it already just this afternoon, and we've only just read a few scriptures. There's many of them. Every disease will be cured. Every disability will be corrected. Every weakness will be eliminated. Every form of pain and suffering will eventually be gotten rid of. That is a promise. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, also known as the resurrection chapter. I think we will clearly see that it is a question of timing. A question of timing. Why has probably been one of the most often asked questions Christians all through history when they're suffering? Why me? Why like this? Why now? Why this long? Why? Well, there's places in the Bible that tell us that it's not for us to know some of these questions of why. God, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever heard of the game called, I think it's called Stratego or Stratego? It's a game, I think that's the name of the game. You'll probably recognize it after I start describing it. It is a board game that you get. The whole earth is laid out on this board. And the players each get a nation and armies and all this kind of stuff. And they have to strategically place their pieces all over the board as they move their pieces and play the game to try to determine who is finally going to conquer earth. It's a game of domineering warfare and all that kind of stuff. God is playing a game like that. And I'm not demeaning what God's doing. Please don't misunderstand me. God is putting all the chess pieces in place. He's got the board out there, and every square inch of the earth and every human being on the earth is a chess piece, or a game piece, if you will. And he is organizing it in such a way so that when certain events take place, and all of them finally come together, guess what happens? The majority of them are converted. And guess what role you're going to play in that? You're one of the pieces influencing other pieces that are influencing other pieces that are influencing other pieces that play a part of the strategy that God has, so that when the timing is right, as he in the Bible, so that the majority for all of mankind to come to repentance. Again, it's not about us. It's about what God is trying to accomplish, what God is going to accomplish. How many of us would want to see Adolf Hitler converted? Probably most of us that know his history and his background would hope that God would have rejected him a long time ago. He may have, I don't know. I have no idea what his relationship is with God. But individuals that are that corrupt and that nasty, God needs to get their attention. And to get their attention, all the pieces have got to be in the right place. And all the pieces have got to be in a certain condition for it all to work. And we're one piece in billions. But don't forget this. We are a piece. We are an active piece, us sitting here in this room, first fruits of God. We're playing even a more special role in this whole process. And what God is doing with you and me in our lives is conditioning us. You could use the word training, you could use the word teaching, you could use the word manipulating, all any term you wanted to use. God is shaping each and every one of us to be the perfect pawn or the perfect piece in the puzzle at the right time. And he does tell us that one of these days we will know what impact we had. Won't that be cool? To finally have it all figured out, to be able to see what your influence in this world had on other human beings. We will be healed, but will we be healed before or after the resurrection? Again, timing. We must never forget the admonition about Paul said about our bodies at the resurrection. Begin 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, completely healed. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, completely healed. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, completely healed. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Did God say he would promise to heal you? Yes. Did he say when? Has he intervened and healed instantly? Yes. We've seen two or three examples already in the Bible. I've witnessed it personally, firsthand. I think most elders have been an elder long enough in the church. They've anointed and they've seen instantaneous healings. They're few and far between, at least now. But they do happen. Those healings happen for a reason. Those healings that didn't happen yet are also for a reason that we really can't even come close to understanding yet. Second point that is really crucial to understand is to remember that all healings at this point in time are only temporary. Think about it. If I found out that I had a life-ending disease and I was given 3 months to live, and sure enough, I started debilitating and going downhill rapidly, and I was like hours away from dying. And I was anointed. And God chose to intervene and heal me. What does that mean? It means I'll be alive until I die of old age or Jesus Christ returns. That's all it means. I know people who have been healed who have died subsequent to the healing. We need to understand all of this in perspective. Even if a person is completely healed of a debilitating disease, it's probably only temporary. I know that for a fact for everybody that's died prior to today. And there have been thousands, millions of them who probably were healed over the last 2, 4, 6,000 years. They're all in the grave, aren't they? So what good was the healing? Bought them some time, I guess. Took the pain away, I guess. What really was the purpose of the healing? It was to teach somebody else a lesson. The impact that these individuals had on lives of other human beings. That's truly where the lessons are coming from. It may be teaching us too. You may be healed of a disease or sickness, but eventually you'll die of something else if enough time happens before Christ returns, won't you? Excuse me, in comparison to the transformation of our bodies when Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom on this earth, physical healings of our bodies is relatively minor if you stop and think about it. It's only temporary in this life. Thirdly, a thing to keep in mind. I remind us of the passage in John 9 read earlier. God may allow suffering now for a greater purpose. Was there suffering when that young man's mother gave birth to a blind child? Anybody ever been around a human or a mother in this world that gave birth to a blind child? I have, twice. And it's devastating. The father suffers. The mother suffers. Family members suffer. Friends suffer. Siblings suffer. It's anguish. Yet it's allowed. It was allowed in this young man's life. In John 9, verse 3 that we read earlier, I want to read it in the NIV translation. It provides a little better description for us of what we just read about. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Again, about us. It's not about what we want. It's not even about what we deserve or don't deserve. It's about what God is trying to accomplish. God's after saving human beings from total death. That's what God's after. That's his motivation. And he's after everyone that was born from Adam and Eve all the way into the last one born when Jesus Christ returns. Every one of them. He doesn't want to lose any of them. Jesus tells us that all these things, all these years, all that suffering that this young man and his family went through all those years was finally made worthwhile. Because he was a tool of God. How many of you would like to have your name written in the book of life as an example of God's intervention in healing? It may happen. It very well may happen. To teach a lesson to somebody else. As difficult as it is for us to understand and accept, serving as the object of Jesus' healing power is something that all of us may be participating in our lives. Similarly, God may have a purpose for our illness that we do not even yet understand. And that's where patience comes into play that James talked about so much. And that's the part I have the toughest time with as a human being, the patient side of all this. God may allow us to suffer so that one day we can comfort others. Who provides better comfort, really, than the one who has already gone through a sickness or a trial? Think about it. In your life, anything you've ever gone through, I don't care what it is. That's why support groups are so popular. They're so effective and they're so powerful. They're on the same page. They're feeling the same pain for the same reasons. And they can have total empathy with one another. And there is a healing power in that. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You're in first, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just maybe one or two pages to your right. Paul knew and understood this whole issue of life. He lived this understanding. As we're going to see in just a moment. Let's first see about us and how our lives can be used to touch others. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. This is a harmonious relationship, a symbiotic relationship, if you will, where the impact of one is constantly impacting the others, no matter who the others are, up to and including Jesus Christ. Now, if we are afflicted in verse 6, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are committed, it is for our consolation and salvation as well, for the same reason. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you be partaking of the consolation. Sooner or later, it all comes around. Those who have suffered have provided comfort to others who have suffered similarly. Thankfully, I don't know a lot of people who have lost a child, but I do know some. And I will tell you that those people, and those people alone, can truly understand the pain of another one going through it and dealing with it. And when you get those two people together, one who went through it 30 years ago, who still cries about it with some degree of regularity, comforting the one who just went through it, there is a tremendously healing that takes place. Why? Because of the suffering of the other one earlier. Now, I'm sure that when they were suffering 30 years ago, they never thought about it in that context. It's a hard place to go, isn't it? But guess what? That's where it's all leading. That's what it's all about. It's all about the symbiotic thing of us affecting and touching lives of other people. Brethren, that's what becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about, as we're going to study in the Bible study in a few minutes. This is what we're all here for. It's not about us. It's about all of humanity. Do I know and understand that God's not calling every person today? Absolutely, I know that. Does that change the way I'm supposed to treat them? No. Yet we have mistakenly, I believe, many times in the past, taken that position of God's not calling them now, so I can treat them like dirt. They're not going to be called now. The exact opposite's the truth. The way you treat somebody who is unconverted at this point in time may have everything to do with how they're receptive to God's calling when God finally decides. And you and I may have made it easier for them or harder for them to accept the calling. Do you want that guilt on your shoulders? To know that a human being that you've touched in this life, when God finally decides to call him, says, "Are you kidding me?" When he or she is a member of your church, that's what you want me to be a part of? You must be kidding. I can't think of a worse thing to have happen to one of us as a human being in this life, to have made God's job harder. Yet we all have. I know we all have, because we've all sinned. And sin does that. It does it to us and it does it to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul shares a little about himself regarding his continuous life of suffering and pain here in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure," or to keep me from being conceited, in other words, By the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I become exalted above measure. Paul understood he had an ego. Just like I hope all leaders in God's church and all members of God's church come to understand is part of us. You've heard this saying, power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. It is absolutely true. No matter who you are, the minute you rise, you develop an ego. You develop an attitude. You're ordained a deacon or deaconess, you develop an ego. You develop an attitude. You're ordained an elder, you develop an ego. You develop an attitude. You're made something quote-unquote important in the church, you develop an attitude and an ego. It happened to Paul. If it happened to Paul, do you think it's not going to happen to you and me? He was taught directly by Jesus Christ. And it happened to him. So much so that God said, I've got to keep you humble, Paul. You're like a runaway horse when it comes to attitude and ego. Concerning this thing in verse 8, he said, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he, Christ, said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, especially yours. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I know where the power comes from. All of us have been there, haven't we? There have been times when we're weak. Maybe physically, maybe mentally, maybe even emotionally. But you know, we kept pushing through it, didn't we? And we accomplished something. Good things happened as a result of our actions and our behaviors when we were weak. Maybe when we were sick, maybe when we were suffering. Well, guess who did that? It wasn't us. It was not us. And Paul came to understand that. In other words, this is learning that when we can't, God does. I hope you get that. If you walk away from this sermon with just that concept, it'll be worth my time. When we can't, God does. Huge concept of life. It's called faith. And it's hard to live by. Sometimes it's not feasible to be there in person when we do anointings and things like this. And Paul gave us the example in Acts 19. I don't even need to go there. You've all gotten letters from me and other elders over the years where we send you an anointed cloth. Same concept, but what is the thing? We touch the cloth. You touch the cloth. The cloth touches you. It's like us touching you. The same example as Jesus Christ gave us forward in years gone by. As we get ready to close here, let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We'll be reminded of stuff like this many times between now and Passover. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Referring to Jesus Christ, it says here, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for somebody else's. For ours. And brethren, between now and Passover, we need to internalize that. He suffered because of the way that you and I behave. He suffered for our transgressions. He was bruised because of our sins. Not his. He never sinned. Not somebody else's. Yours and mine. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When we are physically healed, mentally healed, emotionally healed, spiritually healed in this day and age, it's because of his stripes. Because he suffered in our behalf. But hopefully we all learned today that that promise of healing has a magic touch to it called timing. It is going to happen. It's a promise. God cannot renege on that promise. Rather than our older brother paid the price for our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins for our peace. And his pain and suffering was for us, on our behalf, for our healing. We need to believe it. We need to trust it and thank God and Christ both for it. It is our promise from them, healing will come. Have a great Sabbath.